Good day to you. This is Pastor Greg of One Hope Fellowship in Norfolk, Nebraska, and Community of Believers Church in Creighton, Nebraska. Today is Thursday, April 9th. I'm continuing today with my Homebound series, seeking to teach and encourage during this time of dealing with the coronavirus. Thursday of Passion Week was a day of final preparations. It was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was closely tied to Passover. Matthew and Mark both devote just a few verses to the Passover and the Last Supper, enough to establish the Lord's Supper as an ordinance for the church, and then to move pretty quickly to the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke devotes 25 verses covering the Last Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper, a dispute between the disciples about which one was the greatest, Jesus informing them that Peter would deny him very shortly, and then some final words about the fulfillment of Scripture in Jesus' death. But John devotes 4 chapters to the Last Supper in what we call the Upper Room Discourse. John's opening description of that evening is significant. He writes in John 13:1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, we know that Jesus gave the ultimate display of love by dying on the cross for the sins of his people. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." But Jesus demonstrated his love for his disciples that night before he ever left the upper room for the garden. As John 13 gets going, we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Peter objected to this, but Jesus made it clear that if he didn't wash Peter's feet, Peter could have no share with him. This foot washing was not just a practical matter of hygiene, it was also symbolic. If Jesus doesn't cleanse you of your sins, you can't have a relationship with him. It's interesting that when it came to Judas, Jesus did wash his feet, but he did not take away his sins. His death would cleanse the rest, but it wouldn't cleanse Judas. Jesus goes on to teach his disciples about what love is and what love does. Love humbles itself to serve in the basest of ways, as Jesus showed us by washing their feet. He exemplified what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-6. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." It was also an act of love on Jesus' part to announce that he would be betrayed because it was the truth, and that one of them would be the traitor because that was the truth. And it was love that identified Judas as the traitor, rather than leaving the rest to fall into suspicion of themselves and the others. At this point, Judas got up and left. Satan had entered into him. And Jesus said to him at that point, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Judas got up and left. The others were thinking that he was going to go give money to the poor, but Jesus knew the truth of what he was going to do. And it was Jesus' love that tore down Peter's pride. Peter claimed at the end of John 13 that even if everyone else abandoned Jesus, he never would, even if it meant death. Jesus, loving Peter to the end, would not let him believe that lie. And so he told Peter that he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed, just as the sun was starting to come up, just a few hours away. It was Jesus' love that urged all of them not to be troubled, but to trust him as they trusted God. He was leaving, yes, but in order to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. He had already told them what they needed to know. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, but everyone who comes through him comes all the way through to the Father. Philip, speaking for all of them, said that if they could just see God, that would be enough for them. It was Jesus' love for them that said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And then Jesus began teaching them about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. The Father was going to send the Spirit when Jesus asked him to, and then he would dwell with Jesus' disciples forever. Jesus was leaving, yes, but he was not abandoning them. The Spirit would come to them, and he and the Father would be with them as well. Because of the Spirit in their lives, they would be able to truly love Jesus, which means obeying him. And Jesus emphasizes this over and over again. It's the question that people should ask and that many do ask. What does it mean to love Jesus? He tells us, John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Just in case anyone is unclear on this, Jesus says again in John 14:23 and 24, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus isn't done. He says in John 15:9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We see that Jesus connects joy with faithful obedience. His joy was due to his faithful obedience. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And because of that, Jesus experienced a joy that we can't begin to describe. As we keep his commandments, as we abide in his love, then his joy will be in us and our joy will be full. And just in case anyone is still unclear, Jesus says again in John 15:12 to 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I hear it said, and I hear it said frequently, that you can't command love. You can't order love. You can't require love. That in order for love to be love, love has to be freely given without any coercion, without any expectation. Well, you've got to take your point to Jesus and argue with him. He says in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because of his death and his resurrection and the Spirit's work in their lives, Jesus' disciples would be truly born again. They would have a relationship with him that was impossible through any other means. And Jesus loved them by telling them what it meant to love him. And then Jesus loved them by leaving them. This is hard for us to understand. I know in John 16, verses 4 to 4 and 5, he says, but I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me where I am going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then Jesus says, full of love for these men, he says to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is a tremendous statement. But you see, the Spirit of God was going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He was going to teach the disciples the things that they couldn't bear to hear directly from Jesus himself. He was going to take everything that the Father had given Jesus and give it to them. And that includes us. The Spirit of God continues today to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The world hates that conviction, and it resists it every step of the way, but the Spirit is able to take the things that we resist and convince us of them. Jesus spoke these words, and these men heard them He spoke these words with his mouth. They heard them with their ears. But the Holy Spirit takes the written word and sends it surging through our mind and our heart and our soul, and gives us an understanding and faith that cannot be explained through earthly means. At the end of these hours with Jesus, his disciples still didn't understand most of what he had said. They did realize that he wasn't using parables anymore. They say in 16:29, his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech." But they still weren't prepared for what was to happen over the next couple of days. Jesus said to them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Now, I find great comfort in this. Jesus doesn't resent their lack of understanding or their confusion. He loved them, and he knew that the Spirit would teach them everything that they needed in time. He urged them to faith, but he didn't curse their fear. It is such a wonderful thing to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing to know that I am loved and protected by him. Even while I continue to struggle and sin and question and doubt, my own experience, like yours, varies wildly. Some days are hard, and some days are blessings. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are not saved by our constancy, but by his faithfulness. We are not kept by our constancy, but by his faithfulness. Rejoice in that today. There is so much more that could be said about the Upper Room discourse. As I've read it this morning, preparing for this and then going through it again, my heart hungers to go back in and really dive into this, because it's the secret and the key to what it means to actually live as a Christian. But in the meantime, I urge you to read it, to believe it, and to trust it. This is Pastor Greg of One Hope Fellowship and Community of Believers. I hope that you have time today to pause and think deeply, if only for a few minutes, on the depth of love that Jesus Christ has shown his people. I'll be speaking to you tomorrow.